You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. This has been a good teaching, Hebrews 11. Actually, Hebrews. We've been on Hebrews 11 for 4 weeks, or 4 services, and this is, I think, our 5th. But I really tried to, I'm going to finish out this chapter today. Y'all don't sound like you have a lot of faith in me doing that. I'm going to do that today in the name of Jesus. Okay, we've talked about several heroes of faith and went through several instances of faith, people that changed their world, changed their time, changed their dispensation with the Word of God through faith. And, you know, Abel and Enoch and Noah and then Abraham and then Sarah and then Isaac and Jacob and then Joseph. And we talked about Moses' parents. And then he just begins to take these people one by one by one. And he's taking so much time on each one, he finally just throws them all together and just starts naming off several at a time. Because time will not permit. I can relate. There's lots of times I got so much I want to say. Time just does not permit. We have to finally quit and go home, come back and hit it again. But in the 30th verse, he jumps from Moses, which he took a little time on, and we talked about that Wednesday night. That was just an awesome service, I thought, where it says he refused to be called son of Pharaoh, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God. You know, in life, if you want to reach your destiny and be what God wants you to be, you got to watch what you refuse and watch what you choose. And you got to watch who you refuse and who you choose. In this case, he refused certain people over others and chose others. And then, of course, he talked about esteeming and looking forward and forsaking Egypt. And, you know, there's some things you ought to esteem. There's some things you ought to forsake. And what you esteem highly in life is going to determine your destiny. What you forsake in life is going to determine your destiny. So you got to refuse and choose. You've got to esteem and forsake. And then it says he endured as seeing him as invisible. He was strengthened by what he saw. He was strengthened by his focus or his vision. That's how he endured. How did he endure all that time? By what he saw. And if you're not seeing the right thing, you'll lose strength. Yeah. If you lose your focus, you'll lose your strength.
That's right.
And so we went over those attributes or things about the faith of Moses and what he did. And then it says he kept the Passover and then he passed through. You got to keep the word if you're going to pass through whatever's in front of you or whatever obstacle or mountains on your horizon or trial or that you're going through. If you want to pass through it like they passed through the Red Sea, then you're going to have to keep something. Or execute or institute something. In his case, he instituted and executed the Passover. He started. He was the one that did it. God told him to do it, and he initiated it. He kept it. He did it. And because he did it, he passed through. Ooh, hallelujah. That's a good message. You should have been here Wednesday night. That's hot. So refuse and choose. Esteem and forsake. Endure and see. Keep and pass through. Now, 30th verse. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Y'all remember that? That happened in the book of Joshua. They crossed over the Red Sea. The Jordan. This time they crossed the Jordan by dry land, just like they crossed the Red Sea by dry land. First city they hit was Jericho. Impossible to take. The walls were all around that city. And yet an impossibility became possible because they believed. By faith, the walls fell down. Couldn't happen any other way. Here's Joshua comes on the scene. He's the oldest man in the group. Now, of course, you know what? We know he's about the age of Caleb. Josephus, who was an early Jewish historian around the time of Christ and a little bit later, he wrote in his Antiquities of the Jews that Joshua was 5 years older than Caleb. Where they was or where they wasn't, we know he's about 80 or 85. He was at least his age or maybe a little older. So him and Caleb, they were the only people in the seniors' meeting. That's it. Because everybody from 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness. Every man did. And so they were leading those young bucks into the land of Canaan. Ron and I were talking about that earlier. Joshua and Caleb provided the wisdom, and all those young bucks provided the strength. You know, you need that. You got to have it. But Joshua and Caleb came in. They were 80 and 85. And yet, impossible situation facing a city. You had to wonder, what are all these guys thinking? Are they getting senile? Joshua and Caleb lost it. We're walking around this wall. Doesn't want us to say anything. Well, he didn't want to say anything because he knew they'd talk himself out of it.
Right.
Sometimes you don't need to say anything.
That's
Sometimes faith is not what you say. Faith is what you don't say. Faith is not speaking up when you want to say something negative. Speaking up when you feel defeated. Faith is keeping your mouth shut and holding on to the vision. Hello. I've been there. I've been there where if I did open my mouth, I was going to say the wrong thing. Best thing for me to do is not say anything until I can get to where I could say something in faith. I remember the first flood in our church. We've gone through the pre-Adamite flood. We've gone through the Noahic flood. We've had two floods in our church. The first flood came out here, and it's in the winter. One of the upstairs pipes burst, and it just filled the auditorium. We were inundated. We weren't praying for mercy drops. The showers had fallen in our building. $28,000 damage, I think, is what it boiled down to. But pulled up to the church, and water was gushing out the doors. Just gushing out the doors. Walked in, it was about 1.5 to 2 inches deep all the way. We had to place all the carpet. Several ceilings had fallen in where the leak started over there. I walked in. At this time, we had this banner over there. And it said, "We walk by faith and not by sight." And I walked in the building, walked in those doors, sloshing water, you know, just almost swimming. Walked in, I'm thinking, you know, we got a church service coming up. I think we had a service the next night or two nights. That was like a Monday. And we wound up having, heard Kenneth Hagin, I think, on a Wednesday night. We heard Kenneth Hagin on a Wednesday night, so we didn't have to have the Wednesday night service. And we wound up having to use another building that Sunday because it was just such a mess. And I was walking in. Of course, my mind's reeling. I'm thinking about all that we've got to do, you know, and the service coming up. And I'm just treading water, sloshing the water. And I'm wanting to say something negative, you know, and I'm trying to keep my mouth shut. And I looked up and I see the sign. We walk by faith and not by sight. So I went. Started praying, you know, just kind of praying the Holy Ghost. Walked around for, I don't know, probably 10, 15 minutes before I could even say anything. That was not the time to talk.
Right.
Are you with me? Sometimes it's just not the time to talk.
That's right.
You need to be quiet. Hello. And you need to get in faith.
Yes, sir.
And I think it's significant. They circled those walls and he wouldn't let them say anything. Can you imagine what they would have said? Woo-hoo, do you see those walls? I mean, if they got to talking about, how in the world are we going to get in there? They would start talking and getting negative about how it's going to be possible. This can't happen. It's not going to happen. So he just cut that off right off the bat. He knew he'd heard God. He knew what to do. And so he said, y'all just hang in here. And they circle it. And of course, we know the story. They shouted and the Lord gave them the city on the seventh day. And the walls fell down.
Amen.
And it goes on and says this, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Remember that story? There were two spies that went into the Jericho, spied out the land, and people were looking for them, the authorities were, and she hid them in her house. And she said, I will hide you if you will spare me and my family. And they said, we'll spare anyone in your house. And her house was on the wall. That always fascinated me. It doesn't give us the details, but it says it was on the wall. So that must have meant the walls fell down except for that one house.
Amen.
And she had her whole family in there because she believed she was saved.
Yeah.
Now, I think that's significant. It says she perished not. The harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She believed and didn't perish. They didn't believe and they perished. But you don't have to perish with those that don't believe. All you have to do is believe, and you won't perish with those that don't believe. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God we're saved by grace. Amen?
Amen.
Saved by faith, that we can believe God and not perish. Impossible situation. Very significant that He puts in there the harlot Rahab. You know, God doesn't care about your past. He really doesn't. If you'll trust God, He'll change your future. He'll change your destiny. She was included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, where it talks about the genealogy. It includes her, also includes Ruth, who's a Moabitess, who married into the Jewish race. And that lineage is mentioned, Rahab, Ruth, and it goes on down to David, and then it goes on down to Jesus. I think that's interesting that he made sure to put that in there. So you don't get the idea that God can't change you and God can't use you and you don't count. You do count. You are important. It doesn't matter about your past. Listen, all that matters right now is what you believe. That's all that matters. All that matters right now is, are you going to trust God? Are you going to believe God? These are men and women who believe God. They had problems in their past. They weren't perfect. We're not perfect. But when we believe God, God hears from heaven. And He's waiting for us to come, waiting for us. His arms are open. Amen? Throne room's open. Come on in. Amen? Turn away from your past. You can't live in the past. Let's go forward. God doesn't condone sin. He's not saying it's okay, but if you'll come out of it, He'll accept you.
Amen.
Praise God. So here we are, the heroes and heroines of faith, and He puts Rahab in here. That all speak to us. Think about that. That all speak to us that He's telling us in that little verse, one verse, that it really doesn't matter where you came from. What matters is, will you believe Him? Will you trust Him? Here's a woman who was a harlot that God spared because she believed. And actually, her whole household was spared because of it. So he says, the walls of Jericho fell after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she'd received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? I mean, he's given us a synopsis of the heroes of the Old Testament. And if you took as long as he did on Moses or Abraham on each one of these, Hebrews would be the longest book in the Bible. Because he's just giving you the overview of their faith. Did they mess up? Sure they did. It's recorded. It's in there. But that's not what he's honoring here. He's honoring their faith. Yes. Have I got everything right in my life? No. Nah, I'm sorry. No. Have I ever made anybody mad? Well, yeah, probably. If you come, I'll prophesy to you. If you come long enough, I'll make you mad too. Okay? Let's just get that out, put it on the table. And you know what? You'll probably make me mad too. But what are we going to do about it? That's what we're, are we going to forgive each other and go on? Are we going to pray for each other? Hello.
Amen.
Iron sharpens iron, and the countenance of a friend sharpens the countenance of a friend. If we love each other and we stay in contact with each other, we're going to ruffle some feathers.
That's right.
But as Brother Olson used to say, if cat's fur gets turned the wrong way, let the cat turn around. Come on. Well, Pastor, you offended me. Well, you offended me. Well, I'm mad about it. Well, I could have got mad, but I decided to pray for you anyway. Then I got up and preached to you the next service. Are you with me? And I had to act like I love you. And I do. Stay with me. I do love you. You know, I can't afford that luxury. Think about it. I'm a pastor. I mean, really, I can get upset. Everybody gets upset. Are you kidding? Everybody gets offended. Come on. That happens in life. You got family. You got a sister. You got a brother. You got a mother, a father. Huh? Come on. You got children. You know what I'm talking about. But you have commitments you've made and promises. You got promises to keep. Are you with me?
Amen.
We get over those kinds of things. I got to, think about me. I've got to get up and look at every one of you in the eye and preach to you like I love you every service. And I do. I do love you. I can't get mad. Are you kidding? How can I do that? Mad, just mad at you and start straightening everything out. Start preaching and just minister on every little sin I heard this week or every little thing I heard went on this week. Well, first of all, I wouldn't be getting my sermons from the Lord. I'd be getting them from the devil. And I didn't call you a devil. I just said, I didn't say that now. I'm just saying it. Some preachers, I'm amazed. They'll get up, and you know what they've gone through that week because they're preaching on it. They're going to straighten this mess out. Somebody got in sin. Somebody said this. Somebody did this. Boy, I bless God. We're going. And for long, I'm thinking, did they ever hear from heaven? They heard somebody said something. Somebody did something. They heard this gossip, that gossip. They're going to preach a message. They're going to straighten it all out. Well, you're not going to straighten anything out then because people are mad already. And they're aware of the situation. Everybody knows what you're talking about when you preach like that. Nobody's going to receive it because you're using the pulpit, misusing, abusing power for one thing, and people are not going to receive it. I always just pray about something going on in the church. I pray, oh God, give me wisdom to handle that thing. And then one day God will let me minister on it, but it'll be by the Holy Ghost, and it's not just current and everybody... Nobody knows who I'm talking about. Hello. And it's well received. Then we're listening to God, not listening to the devil. So even here when he's talking about this message, he's exalting their faith, talking about how good they've done. He didn't go over all their problems and all their sins and everything they've done wrong. And you want to find something, go back and read about Moses. Read about Abraham. He lied. Lied about his wife. His son picked up on that and did it twice himself. He loved it. Thought it was a great deal. I think I'll do the same thing. Like father, like son. That was not a good time in Abraham's life. Those are not good things. But that's not what he's honoring here. Sometimes we'll honor someone in church and honor what they've done, and somebody's thinking about something they did 25 years ago. Well, that's not what we're honoring. We're honoring the good thing they did.
That's right. Yeah.
We're honoring their faith and their commitment and their diligence to certain things. Sometimes people are in positions in church and we're thinking about some area of their life that's not just right, you know. I think there's some things that are important enough to remove a person from position. But just because we don't have everything just right doesn't mean we have to remove everybody from positions. Because if that were the case, there would be no positions. Hello. Because none of us are perfect. There are some things that are important enough to remove. We have to stand for holiness and righteousness. Are you with me? But just because someone's attitude's not exactly right or personality's not exactly right, oh, come on. If you'll believe God and come on, we'll work with you. We're going to go forward. Amen?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Okay, so God used Rahab, Joshua. And what more shall we say? For the time would fail me, especially the way I preach, to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. You know, I always thought it was significant that he picked these people out too, out of all the judges, some 16 judges from Othniel, the first judge, all the way to Samuel, which debatable, the last judge. His two sons also were judges, but they really didn't mount to anything. Samuel was the last great judge of Israel. The first one was Othniel, the nephew of Caleb. Remember Joshua and Caleb? Caleb's nephew, Othniel, was the first judge in the book of Judges. It's really simple. If you want to know where the judges are, go read the book of Judges. If you want to know about Joshua, go read the book of Joshua. How about Ruth? Go read the book of Ruth. That's where you find out about Ruth. Are you with me? I mean, those titles are there for a purpose. They tell you what's in the book. But in the book of Judges, it mentions several here. It mentions Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and jumps over and mentions Samuel, who was also a prophet. David was a king. And Gideon was a fascinating character. Gideon, this story is in Judges, the sixth chapter. Remember, he's threshing wheat and he's hiding in a wine press because they were being overrun and ruled by the Midianites. And the Midianites came in there at harvest time and take everybody's harvest away from them. And Israel was just in sin at that time. And God came down to Gideon to raise him up to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. And this is all over in the sixth chapter of Gideon. And, of course, Gideon, he's in there and an angel appears and says, "Hail, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." Well, God sees us a little different than we see ourselves. When a guy's over here threshing wheat in a wine press, looking over there to see if anybody's coming, and somebody from heaven shows up and says, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor." I'm sure Gideon's going, "Somebody out here I didn't see?" And of course the angel's, "Yeah, you're the one I'm talking about." And he says, I've come to go use you to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon says, "Well, Lord, if you're with us, where are all your miracles?" The fascinating thing the angel said, he said after that, he says, "Go in this might, and you will deliver Israel." Mm. What might was that? That thinking. If God's with us, where are his miracles? God is with us, so there are miracles. God's with us, there is deliverance. God's with us, so if you go in that might, you will deliver Israel. The might of what you just said. That's a fascinating story. And it goes on when Gideon realized that he was the man that God was going to use. Being the faith man that he is, he said, "Lord, I am from the tribe of Manasseh, which is the least tribe in all of Israel. And my family's house is the least house in the tribe of Manasseh. And I'm the least one in my father's house. I think you have the wrong person." Isn't it fascinating how God uses people no matter what their background is? He uses harlot, Rahab. Picks Gideon out from the smallest tribe, from the smallest house in the tribe, the least one of his house. Even David's that way. You know, David was the one of eight sons. In fact, when the prophet Samuel came to his house, God had rejected Saul over Israel's king, and the prophet Samuel came to David's house. And his father Jesse got all of his sons in there except David. David's out keeping the sheep. And the prophet Samuel says, "I'm going to anoint a new king." And I mean, Jesse's getting all excited. "This is great. Let's get Eliab, the oldest." And he came in, and the Bible says Eliab was a good-looking guy. Probably looked like me, you know. Good looking guy. Amen. Oh, come on, indulge me. Anyway, he walks in, and even Samuel the prophet said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. And the Spirit of God said, no, he's not. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And so each one of his sons passed by. And so Samuel's a little perplexed. Seven sons passed by. He's in the house of Jesse. And yet the Spirit of God hadn't spoke and said, this is him. He never said that. And so he said, is this all your sons? And he said, well, we've got one more, but little David out keeping the sheep. Even his dad didn't even bring him in. Even his father did not think that he was king material. Did not believe in him. There is something significant here, these people he's picking out here. Gideon, least, didn't have any confidence in himself. You talk about low self-esteem. Gideon had it. But God raised his self-esteem. He raised his image of himself. He began to talk positively to him and tell him what he saw and what he thought of him, what he could do. See, you can do what God says you can do. But you're going to have to start believing what God says. So little David, they go get little David. David's out there taking care of the sheep, you know, and he comes in, walking in, young guy. He's got seven older brothers here. And as soon as he walks in, the Spirit of God tells him, this is the Lord's anointed. And Samuel takes his horn of oil and pours it on him and anoints him to be king over Israel from that day forward. And the Bible says the Spirit of God came on David from that day forward and departed from Saul. Because he had the anointing on him. It's a while before he became king. When he went out to fight Goliath, he had the anointing on him. I always like to say he had greasy hair. Because he was anointed. Think about it. Think of the change that took place. Time will not permit for me to speak of Gideon, David, Jephthah. Remember Jephthah? Jephthah was a judge. He mentions him. He says here, and what more shall I say? For time will not permit me to tell of Gideon and Barak. Barak was he had a little complex himself. Remember Deborah was judge? And Deborah told Barak, go out. And the Ammonites, I think, had come in. The Ammonites had came in against Israel. And Deborah told Barak, the Lord says, go out there and fight them and you'll win. And Barak says, basically, I'm paraphrasing greatly, maybe the Lord said that, but you coming with me. I'm not going. That's what he said. You believe that? Fine. You come with me, we'll go. Didn't have a lot of confidence in it. You know, he wasn't really into personal prophecy. But anyway, I just threw that out. Wasn't really into it, you know. But anyway, she said, okay, I'll go, but you're going to lose your glory. So they went out. Deborah went, got on her horse and took off, you know, or whatever. And, you know, saddle up your horses. We got a trail to blaze. So they took off, and Brant gets out there, and sure enough, he whoops the whole army. But they didn't capture the captain, Sisera. S-I-S-E-R-A. Sisera or Sisera. They couldn't capture him. He got away. Well, he goes and hides in the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber. Y'all remember this, don't you? Sure you do. Okay. Well, anyway, she says, come hide here. I'll cover you up and tell him you're not here, blah, blah, yada, yada. And she gives him a big glass of milk, warm milk, and he'd been running all day, and he just fell asleep. And so she just takes a stake out of the tent, walks in there, and just drives it right through his head. It's the Bible. It's in there. Go read it. And so when Barak shows up, she said, he's dead. See, he lost his glory. He didn't get to get the captain. A woman, he had to have a woman go with him, and a woman killed the captain. Now, if you're a man, you know what I'm talking about. Come on now. Well, what about old Barak? You know, Barak wasn't perfect. He had, you know, God used him though, didn't he? Gideon defeated the Midianites with 300 men. A miraculous thing. In fact, you go back and read, I don't have time. Time will not permit for me to talk of Gideon and what he did. But there was a man who had low self-esteem. There's another man named Barak that didn't have a lot of confidence in himself, evidently. But he went with Deborah, and they just wrought a great victory. Then it goes, and Jephthah. Jephthah was an interesting character also. I'm just giving you a little synopsis here. Maybe this will help you. Because we think of these heroes as perfect people. They were not. We think of this great, invincible, bulletproof people. No, they had problems like everybody, just like you and just like me. They had to overcome those problems. They had to believe God. And if you'll believe God, God can, through you, overcome every problem in your life. Every hang-up you've got, you can unhang it.
Amen. That's right.
Sure you can. Jephthah delivered the children of Israel from Ammonites. I think that was the Ammonites. Jephthah delivered them from it. Jephthah was the son of a harlot. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I wouldn't lie to you. I wouldn't stand up here and lie to you. I'm preaching. He was the son of a harlot. His dad was Gilead. He was a Gileadite. And so his dad had some legitimate sons. And so when they grew up, they kicked him out of the house. They said, you're not going to be heir with us. You're illegitimate. He had the same daddy. I mean, just because of his daddy's indiscretion, how would you hold that account to him? That's not right. Are you with me? So Jephthah went out, and actually the Bible tells us he got out with some wild people, and they began to raid and do all kinds of things, you know. But the children of Israel got in trouble. And Jephthah was a mighty man of war. And when the children of Israel got in trouble, they went to get Jephthah. They said, Jephthah, will you come lead us in battle? He said, well, when I lead you in battle and I win the battle, am I going to be your judge? Am I going to be the leader, or are you going to kick me back out again? Remember, y'all kicked me out. They said, if you'll lead us into battle and you'll win, we'll put you over. And he did. He took him into battle. He won a great victory. And he judged Israel for 6 years. But there's a man who had a sordid past. There's a man who had strikes against him. There's a man who didn't think that he could be anything, and no one else even thought it. But God still used him. Wow. Y'all seeing a pattern here? Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. Then he was lied about by his employer's wife and thrown into prison. I always like to say he came from a dysfunctional family. Yeah. Maybe you did, but there's hope for you. Amen. You know how Moses started out? A basket case. Heard that last week. I thought that was pretty good. He started out as a basket case. He turned out okay, didn't he? He was 80 years old when God called him. He didn't start his ministry till he was 80. Wow, there's hope for you. There's hope for me. These heroes of faith, what was their common ground? They believed God. They believed God. That was their common ground. You can't point to anything else. You can't say they were perfect in every respect. They were not. In fact, I think it's very, very specific that God's picking out certain ones here and throwing them in here. And you go study their lives, they had a lot stacked against them in the natural. Yet God still used them because they believed God. Wow, that's strong stuff. I mean, it really is. I think we just read over it and miss it. You know, we don't think about the human side of everything, the personal side of all this. There's a lot going on here. These were just people like you and like me, and some of them worse off than us, and yet God still used them. Can God use you? Yes, He can. Yes, He can. Absolutely. Can any good thing come out of Wills Point, Texas? You had better believe it. Lord. Amen? Amen. Mm. Wow. So here we have, I told you we're going to finish this chapter. Give me a few more minutes. I'll read through a little quicker here. 32nd verse, and what more shall I say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson. Of course, you know about Samson. Goodness. Samson had a bad woman problem. Samson and Jephthah. And David and Samuel and the prophet Samuel, what a great judge, what a great prophet. What a man of God. 33rd verse, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. That's Daniel. That's Daniel, the 6th chapter, where that took place. Remember that? Daniel was a slave, taken into captivity. And God exalted him to the right hand of the king of Darius. Darius was the king at that time. And that's an interesting story, because what happened, Darius had divided up all the land into governors. He had like 120 different people to govern. And then he had 3 men to govern the governors, like presidents, as it were. And Daniel was one of those 3 men. And actually, Daniel was the one that the king favored more than any of them. And 2 of the men with him decided they were going to... This is politics. Everybody say politics. You know, you understand that, Betty, in the sense that I use that. Okay. But anyway, they wanted to destroy Daniel's life, but they couldn't because there was no flaw in his character. He was a good man. And so they came up with a scheme. They knew Daniel prayed 3 times a day to his God. They came up with this scheme. We'll make a writ, a holy writ, or a governor, a writ from the king, that says no one will pray to any god for 30 days except to Darius the king. And they went in, they thought they were so good, they appealed to his pride, says, "Oh king, we want to make this decree that no man will, you know, they'll die if they pray to any god but you alone, to you alone for 30 days. So he says, "Yeah, I'm a pretty good guy, I'll sign that." What he did not know is they were trying to destroy Daniel. The Bible says when Daniel heard about the decree, he went out on his balcony, knelt down, faced Jerusalem, he prayed in front of everybody. And they said, "We got you." And they took the writ to the king. They said, "O king, you signed this, and your word is law. Daniel must die." And the king was so repentant, he realized what he had done and what they were doing, that he got Daniel, and he told him, he said, "Daniel, your God will deliver you from these lions." It's an amazing story. And he got down on his knees himself, the king did, and prayed and fasted all night long. What favor. Man, I'm just thinking about that. Here Daniel started out as a servant. He was a slave. He was taken in the first captivity. And yet he had the king's ear. And he prayed. He prayed all night. The king prayed all night long for Daniel's soul, that God would spare him. And as soon as daylight hit, he ran out to the lion's pit and hollered in there, said, "Oh, Daniel, Daniel." He said, "I'm okay, king. I'm okay." And he took them out, and the king was rejoicing, and he took those other two guys and their families and threw them to the lions, and the lions ate them up. And Daniel was exalted right then to the right hand of Darius. He was the man. Tremendous, fascinating story. But you know why that all happened? Because somebody believed. In that same book, he goes on, he says, it stopped the mouths of lions, and he says also quenched. Where am I? Yeah. Quench the violence of fire. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah. That was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the Babylonian names. Their Jewish names in the book, if you go read it, was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And there was a decree given that everybody would bow down to this idol. Remember that? And the three Hebrew children says, "No, we're not going to do that." So they didn't bow. And the king says, "We're going to throw you in the fiery furnace." He said, "Throw us in." In fact, they said, "If you do throw us in, our God, whom we serve, will deliver us." Now, this is where people get a little confused, and I think it's pretty plain. He says, "If not, know this, we will not serve your God." They weren't saying, "If not, God will not deliver us." They said, "If you don't throw us in there, we're still not going to serve your God." Obviously, they're not going to serve his God if God doesn't deliver them. They're not going to serve any God. They're going to be burnt up to a crispy crunch. Anyway, well, I mean, really think about it. They weren't saying, "I'm going to die." They were saying, "God is going to deliver us if you throw us in. But if not, if you do not throw us in, we will not serve your gods."
That's right.
And you know what happened? That infuriated the king. He heated up that fire seven times hotter than it was before. And the men that threw them in, and they were bound. They bound up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The men that threw them in were killed and burned up from the heat of getting that close just to throw them in. And once they got in there, the king looks in there. He says, "How many men did we throw in there?" They said, "Three, O king." He said, "I see four. And one of them's like the Son of God." And they weren't bound. They were dancing. In the fire. You can dance in the fire too. I mean, let the devil turn the heat up. If you believe God, you can dance right through the flame. I heard a guy, David Diamond, years ago at Lakewood. You remember David Diamond? Years ago at Lakewood Church, he was preaching. He was from Louisiana, I think, or somewhere. And he had this song called, "How Do You Feel?" And he had a band up and he was preaching. And he'd back in the background, you'd hear the bass start up, you know. He said, "They threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire furnace. And the king looked in, and there were four dancing in the flames, and one was like a son of God. And the king says, 'Get them out of there.' And he said, 'Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, how do you feel?'" That was kind of like the punchline, you know. The bass would start, boom, 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 boom. The band would start up a little bit in the background, you know. "How do you feel?" And Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego jumped up and says, I feel good. I feel good. And he started dancing. The music started playing. Every time I think about Jesus, I feel good. Woo! I feel good. Woo! I feel good. And he would go back and forth like, I'm just telling you what he did. He just, and he'd go through that, and then the music would die down. And he says, Lazarus in the tomb. Jesus said, roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. So he comes up and he says, loose him and let him go. And he took that bandage over his head and he wrapped around his head and his eyes popped open. He's standing. Got down to his mouth. He smiled real big. He was moving like this. Jesus said, Lazarus, how do you feel? Lazarus said, I feel good. Woo! And then he started dancing across stage again. Okay, that's enough of that. Anyway. What miracles, what deliverances took place because people believed God? I know y'all want me to find that song and you want me to sing that song, don't you? That may be one for Mo and Ron and I to sing together. We could dance and get our choreography down. And, well, that's a good question. How do you feel? Every time I think about Jesus, I feel good. Amen. So he goes on, he talks about those who through faith subdued kingdoms, work righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire. These are stories in the Bible that took place. They escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Elijah raised a woman's son from the dead. Elisha raised another woman's son from the dead. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17, 2 Kings 4, those two accounts. And it says others, this is interesting here. I always thought this was fascinating. It says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Some did die for their faith, and God honored them. I know some people teach this. They chose not to be delivered, but I don't know about all that. I believe that God can deliver you and will deliver you. But if you were to die for your faith and someone died for you, that's an honorable thing. And he's honoring them because they kept their faith. Amen?
Amen.
This is what God looks at. He didn't look at your past. He didn't look at all your problems. He didn't look at all your personality quirks and so on and so forth. He looks at what you do concerning Him. Will you believe Him? Will you trust Him? Will you put your faith in Him?
Hallelujah.
That's all He's asking.
Amen.
You got no excuse. It doesn't matter about your background. These people had a sordid past, and yet God used them. And it says, others were tortured not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and, yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. I love this verse, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy. They ridiculed them and killed them and tortured them, and they should have been at their feet honoring them for their faith and didn't know what they had in their presence. And it goes on and says this, the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise of eternal life. All they did, all the greatness of the Old Testament, all the faith in God they attributed or used to God, toward God, they still don't have what we have. They still didn't get what we have. They weren't born again. Jesus hadn't raised from the dead yet. Did great things, but they didn't obtain that promise. You think that's amazing. You think that's wonderful. You don't know what you have. You are not going to hell. Your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. My, we have something to rejoice about and shout about. How do you feel? Amen. And then he says this, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Perfection didn't come except through Christ. Amen. As good as it was, it wasn't as good as what we've got in Christ Jesus.